Well, if it's any indication of how my day is going, I spent a good part of yesterday smoking some briskets to bring up here, and I thought, this is perfect. When I get here in the morning, I'll put them in the oven and let them warm up, and they'll just kind of finish up, and we'll be ready to eat, and you know, the sun will come out, and birds will be singing, it'll be beautiful. And so I put them in the oven, and then I this morning in the kitchen back here, and then turned on the oven beneath it. Yeah. Now, I'm just telling you, that's kind of an indication of where my brain is at this morning. And then I didn't even notice when we had our elders standing up here that Steve and Karen Black were not mentioned. They did not get voted off the island. I know that's what some of you thought. Well, they didn't make it. Something happened. They are in Ruston celebrating Carson's first birthday. And let me just say, they got their priorities straight. All right? That's where you want to be, is celebrating that. So they just have a sweet little baby grandson, and so they're there. And we didn't mention that, we should have, but I'm the kind of guy that puts the brisket in the wrong oven. So I forget things sometimes. Hey, I want you to be aware of this, because I want us to be praying. Tomorrow, baby Golki is coming. Is that right, Cody? You got the bag packed? You ready to go? You have encouraging phrases? It's all my fault. Just take all the blame. I'll buy you a sports car. Whatever promises you have to make, you make, son. All right? You just do it. We are super excited for the goal. Because if you don't know their story, it's just an awesome story of God's promise. When we've been talking about Isaac and the son that God gives to Sarah and Abram in their old age, but just how it produced laughter. When I think of the Golkis, I can't help but laugh, because here they really thought God's promise was being answered through adoption, and it was. And then I think sometimes God just wants you to go, oh, you think that's my blessing? No, here's, and so we're excited for you guys, and praying that everything goes well with Rachel tomorrow. And if anybody needs to come and hold a baby, there's a sign-up sheet, I think, in the foyer. Is that right? Yeah, that will not be hard to get. This morning we're in Ephesians chapter 4. You ever got an urgent message? I mean, a message that just couldn't wait. I was sitting and talking with some students at summer camp one year. We were there in the Arts and Crafts Center at Camp Bandina. And it happened to be my six oldest girls in the youth group, kind of my favorites. The ones that, you know, we always hung out together, they were good kids, and we're sitting there talking when this other youth minister walks in the room, and he is very upset. I can tell that he's upset by his manner, by his demeanor, by the way he's holding himself. He's standing up very straight, and he walks in and he says, "Brother, I need to talk to you," which I'm like, "Why are you calling me brother? That's odd. Like, who am I?" And he says, "I need to talk to you, it's really, really important." And he sits down in one of those plastic chairs that you have at Christian summer camps because we're cheap. And he sits down in that chair, and the chair legs buckle, and he flips over backwards. I'm like, that's hilarious. I'm sorry. I know this is an important message, but that was awesome. He stands back up. He gathers himself, and he says, "Brother, I really got to talk to you." Sits down in the same chair and does the same thing again. Only this time, something flies out from underneath his garments, which he was hiding. And immediately I saw it and recognized it as something that should not be at a Christian camp. And it was adult magazines. And in an instant, like less than a second, his eyes met mine, and that look of sheer panic and horror. And it was like, imagine like Adam and Eve in the garden, like, "Cover yourself, you know, hide your shame, we're naked, you know." And like, I'm grabbing them up, and I grab him up, and we run out of there, and I say, "What in the world are you doing, man? Throwing nudie magazines all over the Arts and Crafts Center in front of my favorite kids. You know, what are you doing?" He goes, "Brother, I found these in the bunkhouse of my cabin, and I didn't know what to do, so I shoved him in my pants and I came straight to you." And I'm like, that's not in the handbook. Like, that's not how we handle these things, right? And he goes, well, what should I do with them? Should I go and put them back? And I go, oh, yeah, that's a real great idea. 35-year-old man goes back to the cabin and puts some porn underneath the bed where he found it. Yeah, that's not going to get us all fired. Good job. I said, we had a burn pile out at Camp Antietam at the time. This was back in the day. And I said, you take it out there and you burn it. And he's like, you want to go with me? I said, no. You go by yourself and you burn it. We will never speak of this again. Urgent. That really happened. That truly happened. It's not summer camp. You have to call somebody's mom and go, well, little Jimmy, you got to tell the... And they're in trouble. You might remember the story. This isn't a true story, but I like to tell it. A little boy went to church for the first time, never been to church. His friends invited him. He was within walking distance, but they came by and picked him up, and he was all excited about going to church. Never heard any of the stories, didn't know any of the stories. And so he goes to Sunday school, really good Sunday school teacher, and they're teaching creation. And she tells all the stories. Day one, God made, what is it? God made light, and when there wasn't, and they're doing the whole song, and they're showing the flannel graph. They got everything, and they get to the part. She's got a little diorama with sand and dirt, and he says, and then God created man out of dust. And she showed, she had a little man planted underneath the sand, and she brought him up out of the dust. He's like, whoa! And then she says, and then God created woman out of a rib. And he is just flabbergasted by this information. He's so excited, he doesn't even stay for church service. He gets out of there, he runs the 10 blocks back to his house. He runs so fast, he's so excited to tell his mom. Right as he gets into their front yard, he gets a stitch in his side from running. He falls down, he's hurt, and his mother says, son, what's wrong? What's wrong? And he goes, I don't know, mom, but I think I'm about to have a wife. I never heard that story before. There's an urgency. There's an urgency to those kinds of messages. There's an urgency this morning to the message that we hear from Paul. And I want you to read this. I want you to hear this morning. We're going to read Ephesians 4, starting in verse 1. We're going to read this. But I want you to hear that Paul is breathless, that Paul has got a stitch in his side, that Paul has run figuratively, he's run all the way here across all these centuries to tell you this message. And would you just hear the breathlessness in what he says this morning? As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That's why it says when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Notice Paul's language here. He urges them. That's a pretty strong word. I don't think we hear it so much. We might gloss right over. We might run right over. But I love how one commentator captured the tone with which Paul's speaking. He says, "Remember when Jacob heard that Joseph was dead? Remember when Isaac heard that his mother was dead?" The Hebrew word that matches the word Paul used right here is the same one. It's a word picture of people breathing deeply. gasping for breath because the news is so urgent, because life has changed so much. It's an emergency of emotion. It's the same word that Luke used to describe the way Peter preached when the Holy Spirit arrived at Pentecost, when the wind of God bearing down on the city with miracles happening all around. Peter urged the people to pay attention. This Jesus who was both Lord and Christ, this Jesus you crucified. There's a passion. There's an urgency. There's a breathlessness. There's a begging. There's a deep longing here. Paul is saying, I urge you to walk in a way that honors Christ. I'm begging you to do this. For three chapters, Paul has been setting the stage. He's been laying the foundation. He's been building his case. He's been putting down the bread and the mustard and the mayo, and now here's the meat. He's making a sandwich, right? And he says, the foundation is this. God is good. God loves us. God chose us. He predestined us. He sealed us. He adopted us. He saved us. He did all of these great things. He revealed things to us. And remember that this whole time, God has been moving toward us. God has been moving toward us. God is taking all the action. God is doing all the lifting. God is doing all of the hard work. And nowhere in there is there any kind of imperative. We've said this before. There's nothing that Paul really tells us to do in those first three chapters except one thing. Do you remember what it is? Remember. He says, I just want you to remember all that. Well, this is the hinge point. This is the fulcrum of this whole book. Where Paul says, now we're going to move in from what you know to how you ought to live. We're going from the head to the feet, in other words. I love how one preacher said it. He said, knowing where we sit tells us how we ought to walk. We are seated with God. And that changes how we are to walk. One command in the first three chapters, there's 40 commands in the last three chapters. Paul starts with belief and then he moves to behavior. He understands that until we get our minds right, until we understand, then it really doesn't matter where our feet go. And what's Paul so breathless about? What's he urging? What's he on about? What's he so passionate about? He says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling, except he doesn't really say live there, does he? If you have another translation, you might have the word walk. That's the word that he uses. He uses it five times. Walk, 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 walk. Five walks. Paul says, once we know, we truly understand, once our hearts grasp how much God loves us and how much he's done for us, then there's this question that we all must ask. And the question is, what now? And so Paul moves from wealth to walk. Paul says, God has done all this for us, and now what will we do in response? Paul understands that our salvation comes from God, only from God, not from our effort, not from the stuff that we do. But there is much effort, there is much stuff that is the response of our salvation, the result of our salvation. Paul is saying, he's careful to remind us that we're saved by grace, no other means. You can't avoid enough sins, bake enough pies, make enough hospital visits, read enough Bible, give enough money to be saved. You can't do it. That's why in Ephesians 2, he says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do, to walk, to live, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I love how the ESV renders that last verse, verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That there is a way that we should walk. There is a path that has been set out. There are things that we do in light of our salvation, not so that we can earn our salvation. Micah 6:8, been asking this question for a long, long time. Micah 6:8, in 6:6 he asks the question, how do we respond to God? God's done all of this for us. What should we do? And he says in verse 8, he has shown you, O mortal, or O man, right? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And is it any wonder that Paul marries this idea of walking with humility? He says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you received. And that word worthy there evokes this image of a scale. Now, don't panic. It's not the kind of scale you're thinking of, right? It's not a bathroom scale that's full of lies and deception and makes people cry. It's a different kind of scale. It's one of those scales that you balance one side to the other. Like, think of the scales of justice, okay? And what he's saying here, when he says worthy, it means that this scale is proper, that it's balanced, that it's going to give you the true reading. It's right. This scale is balanced. It's worthy. And so if you can imagine for a minute, just in your mind, put this idea of the scale of your life, right? And on one side, I want you to load up that one side with all of the things. I want you to just envision this idea for a minute. I want you to load up that one side with all of the things that God did for you. Can you get there? He created you. He loved you. He saved you. He gave you Jesus. Good family. Born in America. All the good things that God did for you. Okay, they're all on that side. He says, I want you to live in a way that's worthy of that. Now, a lot of people think, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to fill the other side of the scale, my side of the scale, with good works. I'm going to study the Bible. I'm going to know it backwards and forwards. I'm going to know the languages. I'm going to be able to dissect it. I'm going to memorize it. I'm going to know. And somehow that's going to balance out the scale. Other people, they read the scripture and they hear, no, what God really wants me to do is to liberate others, and I'm going to be committed to the task of wherever I find somebody that's oppressed or disenfranchised, I'm going to work for them, and somehow that's going to balance out my side of the scale. Other people say, that's not right. That's not what you do to balance out the scale. God's done all this stuff. Our response is worship. We ought to worship God because of all the great things that we've done for him. And we use the language of the psalmist to say, you know, praise God for all that he's done for us. And we're going to praise and we're going to praise and we're going to get lost in worship and we're going to sing and we're going to spend time in quiet and solitude and I'm going to journal and I'm going to worship God. It's going to balance out the scale. Other people will say, you've really missed it. I mean, didn't you read? It's all Matthew 28. It's all about telling other people. They need to know about that side of the scale, and so we need to be committed to just evangelism, just pure evangelism. Every person you meet, you need to tell them about the scale. And other people say, no, what I really need to do is I need to be morally pure. If I can get my actions, my behavior right, if I can not cuss so much, if I cannot lie so much, if I can be kind to other people, if I can be morally right, then it's going to balance out the scale. And first of all, I want to say this to you. Stop it. Okay, just stop it. None of those things are going to equal out the scales. You're never going to come up to the level of what God has done for you. You can't outgive him. You can't outlove him. You can't outserve him. So stop it. Second of all, I would ask you this. What does God tell you to do? What does he instruct you to do? It's pretty crazy stuff. You would think that he would mention in there that you know, we ought to be evangelistic, we ought to liberate others, we ought to worship, we ought to study, we ought to do all those things. That's not what he says. He says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who's over all and through all. And so what does God tell you to do? He says, be humble and gentle. Be patient. Bear with one another. And he asks you to ask this question, what is your life weigh? What is your life weigh? Have you ever thought about it? Wait, it's a touchy subject. I went to the doctor the other day, and he told me I had to stop eating cheese fries. And I said, why? And he said, so I can examine you. It was very awkward. It's very awkward. Some of you have never had to consider your weight. You don't give it a second thought. Some of you have never looked at a piece of wicker furniture and went, not too sure. Just never done. We get nervous when we start out of the weight, right? But Paul says, I want you to consider whether or not your life has any weight to it. Well, how do we do that, Paul? He says, be humble and gentle. Be patient, bear with one another. Be unified with the body of Christ. He says, is it worthy? Is it equal? Can it hold the freight of the cross of Christ? During the Middle Ages, there was this very popular story of a man named Martin of Tours. It's who Martin Luther was named after. And there's a story that was told where Satan came to Martin in a dream, and he appeared like Jesus, and he was trying to basically trick Martin into worshiping him. And it says that Martin was ready to fall down to his feet and worship, you know, this resplendent glory of what he thought was Jesus. And then suddenly he looked at the palms of this vision and he asked, "Where are the nail prints?" And it says the vision disappeared in an instant. Where are the nail prints? Where are the markings of someone that's been picking up their cross and following him? What does your life look like in light of the cross? Where are the nail prints? Dave Kinnaman is author of two very famous books, especially in the past couple of years. One book is called Unchristian. The other is called You Lost Me. And they're both about kind of the situation of the church and the young, the young demographic of how the millennials are all kind of walking away from the church. And it's a hard read. They're both hard reads, but there's some benefit to this. In Unchristian, someone's quoted as saying, "Christianity has become bloated with blind followers who would rather repeat slogans than actually feel true compassion and care. Christianity has become marked and streamlined into a juggernaut of fear-mongering that has lost its own heart." Paul is calling us back. He's urging us back to not lose the heart, to not forget that we were all sinners, that we were all in need of Christ's blood. Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort. The unity of the Spirit that we have in the church was meant to be a sign to the entire world. And it's a strange place to start, Paul. It's a strange place to start. Why do you want to start in the church? Shouldn't we start out there? And shouldn't we do service? And shouldn't we study? And shouldn't we worship? And shouldn't we evangelize? And he says, no, you need to first unite with one another, because if you can't get united in here, you can't do anything out there. Our oneness, that unity that we were supposed to have, supposed to point to the one Lord. It's why seven times Paul uses that number one over and over and over again. He says we weren't meant to be divided. We were created to be united. And quite simply, here's the imperative this morning. We do that by bearing with one another. By bearing with one another. And I wanted to give you a picture. I wanted to illustrate for you what that might look like and what the implications of serving each other in that way would look like. So I want to show you.
A few months ago, here at Fredert Hospital in Milwaukee, nurse Lynn Bartos took a long, hard look back on her career. After 44 years of sacrifice and devotion, she wondered, was it worth it?
I invested a lot of myself into being a really good nurse. And did it really make a difference?
She got her answer when she became the patient.
Lynn?
Lynn has rheumatoid arthritis, and last summer, during one of her doctor's visits, she was treated by a new nurse named Nicole Cran, who seemed strangely familiar.
Just something on her face and her eyes, I thought, I knew who she was.
Do you still get goosebumps when you think about it?
I do. I have goosebumps right now.
Lynn first met Nicole 28 years earlier, back when they both shared the cover of Children's Nurse magazine. It was an article about Lynn and the special relationship she had with Nicole, her patient at the time.
She was a very lovable little girl.
Nicole, with that whale spout of a ponytail, had a life-threatening intestinal problem. And Lynn, or Sweet Linny, as Nicole used to call her, spent years nursing her back to health. But that was then.
Nicole was this little girl that I took care of, and now she's taking such good care of me.
Nicole says she doesn't remember much from those days. But here's what's interesting. She also doesn't remember a time when she didn't want to be a nurse.
Oh, yeah. I always wanted to help people, and I don't remember if I really just liked nurses. I just knew I always wanted to be one.
For as long as she can remember, she always wanted to be one. Some might say that's a coincidence, but to Lynn, it's a godsend.
This is just what I needed. It is definitely a gift, because now I know for 44 years, I made a difference in people's lives.
44 years, and maybe generations to come. Steve Hartman, on the road, in Milwaukee, Wisconsin.
Lynn got to answer a question that so few of us ever get to answer. She got to see the weight of her life. The services, and you could say it was her job, and she was paid for that, and that was all what she was supposed to do. And yet, through that simple act of service, through bearing the weight of that illness for that little girl, something great emerged. Paul says the same is true in Christ. When we're completely humble and gentle, when our hearts are right, when we bear with one another, when we're committed to one another, to the unity that God calls us to, listen to the result. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunningness and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head. That is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. May you find the weight of your life. May we be full of grace and compassion and forgiveness and service, and may we be heavy with understanding and joy, and may the world see all of that for what it is, the nail prints of the one we serve. Let's pray together. Father God, we sense now why Paul was so urgent, why he was so breathless to tell us. Lord, we know that we need to be committed to the lost. We know that we need to be committed to studying your word. We know that the worship that we've engaged in this morning is worth something, but we know that all of that is meaningless if it doesn't come from a heart that is humble and gentle and broken for you. Lord, would you do that this morning? Father, as we pray to you, we pray that you would make our lives, our walk, the things that we will go from this building and do, worthy of you. And Lord, I pray that it will have repercussions. I pray that our pebbles that we drop into the river will have ripples to where people will know Christ because we have known Christ and because we've served in His name. In the name of Jesus, we pray. I ask the elders and their wives to go to the back of the auditorium. If you'd like to be prayed for, prayed over, prayed with, they're there for you. If you need to make a public confession of any kind, if you need to be baptized, we would invite you to do that right now as we stand and sing.